Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Amen. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. What a blessing. Thanks for having me. I really appreciate it. And, I really like to teach the Bible. I consider myself mainly a teacher as far as a gifting, but I do prophetic teaching too, and prophetic things, prophetic acts. So you function differently at different times, you know, and sometimes when you switch from one to the other out of obedience to the Lord, you know, you do it out of obedience. Doesn't mean, it's not like flipping a switch. Sometimes it feels that way, but other times it's like, you know, you're just doing it out of obedience, and it's not necessarily easy to do. But you do it, and the Lord, you trust in the Lord. And that's one thing I learned early on when I began to minister translocally, you know, and prophetically, it came to a point where people would, they kind of get used to you coming in and prophesying, laying hands on people and things like that. One time when I was heading out for a series of, you know, travel to minister in different places, and the Lord said, I don't want you to prophesy over anybody on this trip. And I'm like, well, Lord, they're expecting that, you know, you come to be known for that, really. And I said, no. He said, no. And I said, okay, I'm going to obey. And what I learned from that, and everybody was, you know, expecting that, but they were very gracious when it didn't happen, because I stepped into a different place. But what I learned from that, and this was many years ago, but still, it's good to teach it to folks. I learned, you know, your identity shouldn't be in your gifting. It's got to be in your relationship with the Lord. And had my identity, my own identity of myself, been more on the gifting, it would have been more difficult for me to say yes to the Lord. So I shifted, and in that particular time, on that particular trip. But anyway, so I'm saying all that because today I'm going to shift a little bit too because of what I want to do. And like I said, sometimes, you know, people will say, well, Lloyd's a storyteller. And Jesus was a storyteller, so I like telling stories. Sometimes they're parables. Sometimes they're things that actually happen. And I'm going to share some of that today, something that has happened and something that we participated in. And then how does it affect where we are today? But really, as I was sitting there, I felt like the Lord said, you know, this today is more than a story. This is a chronicle. And I was thinking about the chronicles. Remember Ahasuerus couldn't sleep, the king Ahasuerus? He couldn't sleep, so he called for the chronicles of the king. And so, in the middle of the night, they're reading it to him, you know. And he goes, wow, whatever happened to that Mordecai? You know, he saved my life. What did we ever do for him? Well, it doesn't say anything. We didn't do anything for him. What? And you know the story, you know. He says, Who's out there in the courtroom? And it happened to be Haman. And Haman was coming that day to ask to hang Mordecai. But Ahasuerus says, who's out there? And he says, it's Haman. And you know the story. He said, what should I do for the man that the king wants to bless? And he told him all the great stuff he thought he was going to have for himself. But instead, he got hung on those gallows. Well, we're seeing a Haman kind of thing happen in our country right now. Those, and many of us have been praying this for years, that the enemy, so Haman is an Antichrist spirit, okay? And so we're praying that the spirit of Antichrist would hang on its own gallows. And we're seeing some of that right now in the shift that we've had in this week. The enemy is turning on itself. It's devouring itself. But that, as I said yesterday, I want to reiterate, you know, the saying in dangerous game hunting, that's the dead ones that get up and kill you. You can't let your guard down even at the last second. You know, they call when you have a Cape buffalo or a tiger or a lion. They don't hunt tigers anymore, but something that could get you. After it's dead, you put another one in and you call it the insurance. You're paying the insurance. That's what they call it. So we need to pay the insurance here in this country. And the Lord has given us a great victory, but it's not a time for rest. It's not a time for sleep. It is a time for victory. That vision that Dr. Bruce talked about, I thought that was Lady Liberty wrapped in the American flag saying, yay, praise the Lord, you know, the spirit of liberty. And again, we don't want to pretend that we haven't just experienced a watershed moment. That's downplaying what it really was. History will have to show it out. But already, the Yeah, I don't want to go too far into the political stuff, but already the Republican leadership in the Senate is already setting up things to try to undermine President Trump before he can get in there to stop his agenda. It's insane. But there are a lot fewer rhinos than there were before, than there were 4 years ago. And, you know, in the new book over there, there's a couple chapters there's one chapter on Jezebel, and there's one chapter on Absalom. And these are chapters relating to fivefold ministry. Somebody that you're learning about fivefold ministry, if you're called to fivefold ministry, this is a very helpful book. But one thing I put in there, that I've learned this from experience over the many years, and I kind of summed it up. Anyone who's called to prophetic ministry will be tested and must pass the test of Jezebel. Anyone who's called to apostolic ministry must be tested and will be tested and must pass the test of apostolic ministry. Now, many pastors, many business owners get tested with Absalom. Just because you have been betrayed doesn't mean you're an apostle. But if you're called to apostolic ministry, you will have to pass that test. Now, you know, many people are tested with the Jezebel type thing, you know. But if you're called to the prophetic, you will be tested in that area. It doesn't matter if you're a man or woman. It's going to be that type of test. Well, I was thinking of it in a national scale. You know, America has not been very apostolic, but it has a call from the beginning to be apostolic. But, you know, actually Great Britain has been more apostolic as far as establishing other nations and things like that. But I was just this morning, as the Lord was speaking to me, I was thinking, we may have shifted into that. And I feel like it's been a call for over 200 years on our country. Now, we've been prophetic, but like a lot of prophets, they'll come in, they'll give you a word, and they blow in, blow out. And that's been America. It's sometimes good, sometimes bad, you know, but as a nation, I'm talking about as a nation, always good-hearted. America is the best noble-hearted nation probably in history. It's the only nation that set up its guidelines before it was born on here's what our purpose is. But I'm not so sure, so we'll see if that's prophetic or not. But it would mean that we are shifting. It also means that the Jezebel test and the Absalom test are going on. Nations, our forefathers believed that nations are not eternal, and so they must be judged on earth, meaning judged in time. Whereas people are eternal, our spirit is eternal, so we will be judged at the judgment. And Paul said we can judge ourselves now so that that judgment goes better, right? Amen? But nations must be judged now. Well, we're in the time of, can I say judgment? Definitely discerning which way we're going to go. And it's time, like I said, for victory, but it's time also to be awake and to be praying even more, and to reach out to those that are concerned, that are, you know, that don't know the truth, but to reach out and show them the goodness of what actually God is doing. But the enemy is real. And in the story of Absalom, you know, he was the son of David. He was one of the princes. And he came into authority because he sat in the gate, meaning he was in a place of authority. The gates are a position of authority, all right? So Absalom sat in the gate, and he stole the hearts of the people, okay? He would say, bring your situation to me, and I'll judge it. So he obviously had some charisma, he had wisdom and so on, but he sat in the gate. In other words, the authority that was set up by someone else, but he sat in there, and he did that, and he drew the hearts of the people to himself. And then eventually he turned on his father. Okay, he turned on, and then David had to go into hiding, okay, into exile. It didn't end up so well for Absalom, and of course the nation went through some real pains. I think, going to see some of this happen now, because what happened during that time period, some people that were very close to David, that were very, you know, you would think they were on his side and everything, turned out to not be. So during that time that David was in exile, he learned some things that needed to be taken care of. So when he came back into the throne, that he got rid of some of that disloyalty, people that were not with him. we're seeing some of that unfold, and we're going to see some of that. And I think that we're going to see with our president coming in after 4 years of exile, you know, he's a little wiser than he was in light of some of the schemes and things that go on. As far as his heart was good, but there was an Absalom in the gate, in authority. People in, not just one person, but people in authority that were working against the president, you know, biblically be the king. But well, all right. So I say all that. What I want to bring today in light of this chronicle, it's not necessarily easy, because I want to communicate something to you that's not the easiest thing to communicate. Because I'm communicating something to you that I personally am just getting from the Spirit, but I haven't walked through it. Nobody has. We're in a season, and we've been in a season where nobody has. So I want to back up 4 years ago, because we are today on an anniversary, okay, of some things that happened 4 years ago. I was thinking this morning how 4 years ago I was in eastern Idaho releasing this, and today I'm in western Idaho releasing this, Idaho being the key. And I thought, you know, I'm kind of like, Idaho's the key, but I'm kind of like helping to turn that key.
Yeah.
I kind of like that, you know, because you know, if you look at Idaho and east and west and you grabbed it, that's what it would be. You know, you'd be turning. Anyway, so in the spirit we're talking here. Okay, so year back, and you know, and I tell people, you know, I don't really like to speak at conferences during hunting season. I'd rather be out hunting. But when the Lord says, I always obey. So last year, it was very clear he wanted me there. And then, again, as I shared my little story with the badges, it's a step at a time. You obey, and then you get the next step. Not often do you get the big picture. Well, after I accepted, and then when I began to pray, and the Lord showed me that I was the first day I would be speaking there to a group of the leaders, it was the 400th anniversary of the signing of the Mayflower Compact. And one of my ancestors, Peter Brown, was one of the men that signed the Mayflower Compact. So 400, that's an important number. Okay, four is a number for, it's the number for the world, you know, north, east, west, south, you know, news. That's where we get the name news. It's talking about everything that's going on, all right? So the four corners of the earth, there's really not corners on the earth, but we say that because there's four directions, there's four winds, there's all those things. But four is often a number for testing, okay? Four times 10, you got 40. You got 40 days in the wilderness. You got 40 years in the wilderness. You got 400 years in captivity, right? So I'm thinking, 400 years to the day. The Lord has been waiting 400 years for this, for me to bring this, that I have to bring. And I had to bring something I'd never brought, and I wasn't really exactly sure what I was doing, because how to do it. Because what he was showing me, at the time, the election had happened, but there was a lot of things up in the air. There were all kinds of words, prophetic words and legal words and all kinds of things. So in a sense, I was bringing something that was from the Lord that had a root 400 years earlier. And it was really, in a sense, going against the current of many of the prophetic proclamations that were coming out, which is not necessarily easy to do, to be the guy that's, you know, taking your boat upstream, so to speak. So I'm really seeking the Lord for some of these things. And there's times when you do spiritual warfare. This is not, I'm not just talking about a teaching. I'm talking about breaking things in the heavenly realm. And there's times when you do that and it's difficult. There's other times when we were in Israel and the Lord, it was the morning we were heading to Philippi, Caesarea. As I stepped on the bus, because I'm just in the tour, you know, I'm not leading the tour. I'm just like happy to just be one of the crew. But when I put my foot on the step to go in that bus, he started down. Philip, you're going to Philippi and you're going to take care of the keys to the kingdom. And you're going to deal with the spirit, the gates of hell. And it was the day before they were kicking off the LGBT thing and all the abortion stuff. And it was the anniversary of the overturning of Roe v. Wade. So all this stuff is flowing into me. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So when we get there, you know, it was amazing. And it was high level spiritual warfare. But that was easy, because I was anointed, and it was like the Lord had prepared it, He gave me authority even with my name to deal with that. And Dave was there and recorded it. So otherwise there would be no record of this. But he recorded it. And that was pretty powerful. For me, that was probably the most powerful thing of the whole entire trip. And there were some important things that happened. Oh, the other part was kind of cool. Was, you know, that was at the mouth of the cave that Jesus called the gates of hell, which is where the temple to Pan was. And I had authority because I'd written a series of articles on the Pan and pandemic and pandemonium at the beginning of COVID, where the Lord had told me the pandemonium and the panic will be worse than the pandemic. And I had people calling me all kinds of names and writing me from all around the world, telling me I was going to be responsible for the death of millions of people because of what I had written, that it, you know, the pandemic was as bad as the panic. And the pandemonium. But in the end, they apologized. But the point was, I was granted authority there that I didn't realize that I used at the gates of hell, which the temple of Pan was, right? But the other thing was, he showed me, was Missoula, which is an Indian name. It means waters of surprise. But the original name wasn't Missoula. It was Hell's Gate. Missoula was Hell's Gate because of all the bones there from where the one native tribe would kill the other native tribe, and all when the trappers came through and they said, this is horrible, this is like the gates of hell. And so when they put the trading post there, the natives asked for the trading post, and they called it Hell Gate Trading Post. It's in the canyon. But anyway, so the Lord was sharing all these things with me. I'm just sharing you this as some background. So that day was easy for me to just step in there. It still was stepping out in faith. I still didn't know what I was going to say till I said it. But it was really powerful. But this time 4 years ago was a little different. It was very tough. It was like Jonathan the Armor Bearer going up the mountain, so to speak. So the Lord had me prepared ahead of time. I brought a few things with me. I brought a sword that one of my ancestors carried through the Civil War, which I have still in my office. And so I brought that. And I brought a peace pipe that I have. And specifically, he wanted me to bring this peace pipe that has a stem. That's the wooden part of the pipe. And it was carved. I carved it myself. Not on a lathe, but it looks like it was on a lathe. It's like this. And I don't know why, but I had to look for that. I hadn't seen it for a long time, and it took me a couple hours to find it and bring it. So I brought it. So I had the sword and I had that. Well, then the Lord supplied a staff that was owned by Bob Jones, which I borrowed for this event. And that staff had grown with a vine around it when it was a tree, and it looked just like that stem on the peace pipe. So there was war and peace in the message I brought. And it was also thou shalt not pass, kind of like a Gandalf thing. And it wasn't the easiest thing for me to do, but I was obedient to do it. And I knew in the spirit we were making a difference, okay? Do you have that picture?
Yes.
I'll show you this picture because this thing, I really wish it would have got recorded, but there was videos, there were audio. I have my own backup. None of them recorded. Everything, something happened to everyone. So all I can say, I believe the Lord didn't want it recorded, you know. But this was recorded. Dave also took this picture, and I was thinking of it this morning, so I fortunately had it. Now look at there I am doing the spiritual warfare. I got the sword in one hand, the staff in the other. But what is amazing to me is that light is not natural. There's no light in the, you know, there's no sunroof or whatever up there. And so Dave, being prophetic, he caught that and sent it to me later. And I thought, well, that I can share with you. You know, I've had that happen a couple times. I had it happen over in Israel when I was sitting at the Pool of Siloam, where a supernatural light came down. So that, thanks to Dave, I can share that with you to let you know a little bit of at least God's perspective. It might have been, you know, difficult for me to do the warfare, but from God's perspective, it was like, yeah, this is pretty cool. So I can share that with you. So just to give you a little feel for that time. But let me share with you some of the things. You know, back in, I think it was February, I was at Ron and Rhonda's church, and this is where I met Ed Watts, was at your church. And I was sitting there during worship, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, he was talking to me, he said, you know, Lord, you know more about what's going on behind the scenes than the average person, you know. And I do, I get things from heaven, but I also get things from people who are in the know in different places and the different seven mountains, you know, you could say. So he says, you know more than a lot of people what's going on behind the scenes. But he says, but it's much worse than you think. He says, so what are you going to do? You can laugh or cry. So I'm like, I actually shared that, you know, when I got up there. It's like, it's much worse than I think. And I think it's bad, you know, and I know more than the average person. So I could freak out. I could be, you know, heading for the hills, but I live in the hills already. So, but my point is that I don't choose to do that. I choose to seek the Lord, even though I'm knowledgeable of other things that need to go on. And I try to pray those things. But we need to be at least aware, this is a little bit what I shared that day, was each of us needs to be aware of something, but we don't want to be aware of too much. In the book of Revelation, Jesus was upset with those who knew the deep things of Satan. In other words, as an intercessor, you can get too involved in what the devil's doing. No, even the book of Revelation says, this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the Antichrist, who's never mentioned by name in the book, but somehow he gets all the credit for the book. But no, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the difficulty that we're in, I'm trying to find the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do need to know some of what's off track. Each one of us as an intercessor needs to know something that's off track so we can take our assignment to pray for that, whatever that is, to get back on track. But if we get too much information, we get too burdened with that, right? So we don't want too much, but we also don't want to have our head in the sand. That's where you don't know anything of what the enemy's doing. And that's a bad thing, all right? When we have too many Christians whose heads are in the sand, we're not influencing history. We're not influencing. God can't do it without us. You can say he won't do it without us, but he even says he can't do it. Why is that? Because you are sons of God, but you're also sons of men. What does that mean? That means, for instance, an angel, in the Bible, angels are sometimes called sons of God, right? Meaning because they're spirit. They're never called sons of men. And so that's talking about our bodies are made out of the dust of the earth. So we were created, and then our bodies were created from the dust of the earth. That gives us authority on earth that angels don't have. Now, God has had authority, but he gave it to Adam. That was his choice. So Adam had the authority. Now, people say, well, he gave it to the devil. No, he gave some to the devil. And so do you and so do I when we sin. But he never gave it all to the devil, or the devil would have just turned over and ran him over with a rhinoceros the next day. And that would have been the end of the story. But he did deliver some. And the battle's been over that since. So the devil and God have power, but only man and God have authority. And he chose to give us the authority on earth. So when we release authority, he releases power. And so the situation we're in right now, and it's a bigger thing than I can do or I can take care of. It's a bigger thing than you can do. We corporately need to take care of this because this is a nation. Not only is it a nation, but it's the nation that really it represents the world. Why do I say that? You know, Israel was a nation that was based on worshiping Jehovah. And they did it really pretty much out of last resort. They were like, you know, okay, Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to talk to him. You tell us what he said. You know, that wasn't what God was after. That's not what he wanted. But America was based on, look, we're going to dedicate this to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our foundations are based on the scripture and on Judeo-Christian understanding. Our government was set up from the different governments in scripture and trying to balance those things. And we're the only government in history, Switzerland in a little bit, but otherwise we're the only government that has what they call separation of powers. Thank God for that. But that's where you can set up, you know, the president sets up the judges, and then after that he can't influence them anymore. No other country's like that. You know, the people elect the House, and the states used to elect the Senate, and then the Senate would represent the states, and the House would represent the people, and then the Electoral College would select the people would select the Electoral College, and then that would select the president. And then once you put them in there, they are supposed to work together, or also work against each other, because our founding fathers didn't want it to be too streamlined, because they didn't want too much power at any one time with the government. They didn't trust governments. I was on the plane with a guy from South Africa. We were heading to Africa, and I was talking with him. He lived in Seattle. He'd married an American. He lived in Seattle half the year and half the year in South Africa. And I was saying something, I don't know. And he says, "I can't believe you Americans. You got the best country in the world, and none of you trust the government." And I said, "Well, if it's true what you said, maybe that's why. Because you can't trust the government. You can influence it, but you can't, you know. And maybe it's a good government. That's what you hope for. But you can't trust it." And as Thomas Jefferson said, "Have we found angels in men's bodies that we can trust them?" You know. Anyway, we haven't. We certainly haven't. Okay. So what he showed me with the 400th anniversary of the signing of the Mayflower Compact, all right, which the 404th anniversary is tomorrow. And one reason I'm speaking on this today is because I was telling Tommy when I called him was I was getting 1111 a lot on license plates, on clocks, on all kinds of things, 1111. So I was praying into that, all right, Lord, you know, and I get numbers like that often. That they're not always calibers, but sometimes I get them calibers and then they're doors. But in this case, it was 1111, and it dawned on me that the date tomorrow is 1111, and that's the 404th anniversary of the signing of the Mayflower Compact. So tomorrow will actually be four years since this event. Now, I didn't want to hold everybody over till tomorrow. We can handle this today. Like David said, he said, you know, with Joshua, he had the Lord showed up, the Lord of the hosts showed up, and the next day the walls came down. So today's the day the Lord shows up. Well, the Mayflower Compact is considered to be the beginning of self-government on the face of the earth. Okay, and why is that? Because it was the first time in history that people sat down as a corporate unit and set out a government on paper with and stating that government would be under the people and the people would be under God. Before that, you know, hundreds of years before that, you had Magna Carta, which, you know, stands for the Great Charter. And that's where the nobles rounded up King Richard's brother. What was his name? John, King John. You remember Robin Hood? And Prince John was the bad guy. Well, he became King John, and he was just worse. So anyway, they rounded him up, and they set him down. They said, well, either you put things in writing about limitations on your authority over our lives, or we're going to chop your head off, basically. So he begrudgingly signed it, and it didn't really give... the only rights it gave to the average person was the right to trial by jury. Everything else were the rights for the nobles. But it was a start. For the first time in, you know, 5,000 years on the face of the earth, there was some form of government of limiting the king. But the next step was the Mayflower Compact. And basically all self-rule on earth basically comes back to that start. And what the Lord showed me, the battle that we were entering into, and to borrow the words of Abraham Lincoln at Gettysburg, we are entering into a battle over whether or not the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall perish from the face of the earth. That's what I was trying to communicate to people. This is a bigger deal. No, things are not going to fall into place. QAnon is not going to do this for God and all this kind of stuff. No. This is a real battle. And I'm trying to communicate something I can't explain. I have never lived in a totalitarian society, and nobody here probably has either. There are people alive that have, if you escape North Korea or something, but most of us, and then to understand it in a global scale, you know, we can't. Maybe you have, maybe somebody has, but the point is I haven't, and so I'm trying to communicate something that I know is evil, but I'm trying to communicate it from a knowledge, but not a experiential knowledge. Does this make sense? But it's very important. And so I'm trying to impress the importance on people. Some people got it. Some people just basically attacked me for it. You know, they disagreed with my interpretation of my own revelation. But it's 4 years later, and I think I've proven to be correct. But what I want to share with you right now is what we experienced. I've called it a watershed moment. But what we have experienced is a major victory in a long battle. We experienced a Mount Carmel moment. And we've been praying this for a number of months because I believed what was coming with that election was a Mount Carmel moment. And, you know, of course, Mount Carmel is where Elijah called all the prophets of Baal and the priests of Ashtaroth. And remember, he was a prophet in the kingdom of Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and the king Ahab and Jezebel, the witch, the queen witch, they'd been looking for him for 3.5 years. And they couldn't find him. But at that point, the Lord comes to Elijah and says, okay, you need to go do this. So he comes out. And I call it his best day of ministry in his whole life. You know, he comes out in one day. You know, he gives them the whole day. And it's a remarkable story because here it's been a drought for 3.5 years. Remember, you know, there's people. God said there's 3,000 that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. So there's believers in that country. What do you think they're praying for? Rain. That's what I'd be praying for. But yeah, one guy praying for no rain, and that's the one God wants to answer. I mean, God wants his people to have rain. He promises that in the Old Testament and things. He promises things. But in this case, we had to go through the 3.5 years of drought in order to change the hearts of the people. We're coming out of a 3.5 years of drought right now, too, of liberty, a drought of liberty, a drought of our rights, a dearth against our rights and so on. And so as we've been praying for that Mount Carmel moment that we felt was coming, I always say when I teach on that, the people were sitting on the fence because Elijah said to the people of God, how long are you going to sit between two opinions? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord's God, worship him. And if Baal's God, worship him. And they answered not a word. They're Israelis, right? Oh, remember, they're Jews, okay? And they're in the kingdom of Israel, okay? You'd think they would automatically want to worship Jehovah who brought them out from Egypt. But no, they answered not a word. Americans don't know their own history. They don't know this is a Christian nation. They don't know this is the one nation that was dedicated to the Lord of all nations. And we need to learn that, relearn that, teach our kids that, and teach other people that. And then we need to, but not just teach it, we need to live it. We need to go back because there's authority, there's anointing that comes with the foundations. It says in the scriptures, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the people do? Well, we'll wander aimlessly or worse. But anyway, so my prayer, as I shared publicly often when we would talk about these things and pray, look, which direction are the people going to jump? See, in the story of Mount Carmel, the fire came down from heaven. You know, I love this story too because remember they dug a pit around Elijah's and they poured water. I mean, it's been a drought for 3.5 years. Where are they getting all this water? And it's on top of the mountain. Well, obviously the king had a stash. Well, anyway, you know the story. And fire comes down from heaven. All of a sudden the people are going, Lord be God, Lord be God. Jehovah's God, Jehovah's God. That's what they're saying, right? So the way I describe it is, for our modern day thinking, is Lord, they're sitting on the fence. But make it an electric fence. But the thing about an electric fence, if you're sitting on an electric fence, and it's, you know, obviously if you touch an electric fence, you know it. But if you're sitting on the fence and there's no power, see, you're just sitting on a fence. But when the power comes through, which way you're going to jump? You're going to jump the way you're leaning. So our prayer for a number of months has been, Lord, not only do we need to prepare this fence for power, but Lord, you need to release the power when the people are leaning in the right direction, which from my perspective was towards President Trump. And I believe that happened in the last 2 weeks as the current began to flow at a greater level. The people began to jump in that direction, the undecided people, the people who had not made their opinion. And so I believe we saw a real, in a national sense for our country, a Mount Carmel moment. But now what are we going to do? Okay, because remember, You know, it's the dead ones that get up and kill you. So Elijah had the greatest day of victory in his ministry of his whole life. And the very next day, the witch sends a messenger. Now, it says a messenger came from Jezebel, right? Well, she hadn't been able to find him in 3.5 years. Why is he worried about her finding him now and chopping his head off? See, it wasn't a human messenger. She was a witch. She sent a spiritual messenger. It's the word angel. It's the word angelos. Well, Greek would be angelos, but in Hebrew, it's a word for angel. So a messenger. She sent a demon of fear against Elijah. Well, after a victory, many times, after I pray for people, many times, you know, Jesus, you know, she just came up and touched the hem of his garment. He felt the virtue. So after a victory, many times, you know, you want to go take a breath, deep breath, you know, and let your, you know, let your guard down a little bit. You know, that's what happened to Elijah. He had extended faith, extended virtue. And so he was a little bit weak. Needed to go refresh himself when that demon hit. And so I love the story because he leaves his servant behind, goes up the mountain, and then complains about being alone. He wasn't alone an hour before, but I love the angel. He comes and he says, "The journey is too great for you." And I tell you, that's a message for you and for me. The journey is too great for us alone. We need each other. We need to watch each other's back. We've got a great opportunity here of salvation for a nation, of seeing a nation that was a sheep nation. I'm talking about, you know, seeking the Lord. But no nation that was a sheep nation like America has been since its founding has turned away from God so graphically and so quickly as America has. So we have a chance to come back because we were well on our way to becoming a goat nation. But we have a chance now. We've had our Mount Carmel moment, but what are we going to do now? Now that the electricity went through the fence and the people jumped, we need to convince them that the Lord is God, that Jehovah is God. You see, we need to convince them that, yes, the Lord is working and he will bless this nation again, but we need to come back to him. You know, I was sharing the other night with a group, and I shared how so many times in Scripture, when God would move or bring a godly king, and it says, and you know, Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But even in spite of that, they removed not the high places. You see that throughout Scripture, very few of the kings, of the righteous kings, actually went and removed the high places. That's going to be up to us. There are things in our society that even though there's righteousness now being released on the land, there are high places that we have in our hearts and in our society that we need to bring down. That's our job, I think. I don't think you can leave it to the president or something. We as God's people need to take down these high places so we can go past just a season of righteousness, just past a revival into true reformation, to a true great awakening. And to see society change, not just individuals, you know, get saved. We want to see people get saved, but we want to go beyond that. We want to disciple the nation. Okay, can I say it that way? That's a call from the Lord. And if the Lord gives the call, don't you think he can help it come to pass?
Yes.
He doesn't give a call and then say, but you'll never accomplish it because I'm not going to give you the tools. No, we have to go back and get the tools, but he'll give them. Right? He'll give them to us. But he is kind in the sense that he's not going to give you a tool that you're going to, you know, cut yourself with. You know, in other words, David's going to go after Goliath. The sword isn't what he needed at that time. Later it was, but that time he needed 5 stones and a sling because he'd practiced. I wasn't going to share this, but let me just throw it in here. One of the things I share about David is when Samuel was sent to David, you know the story, he went down to Jesse's house and he said, bring out all your sons. And he said he did, but he didn't. And so thankfully Samuel didn't lay hands on the wrong one. He said, isn't there any more? He goes, well, I got one scrawny one out there in the sheep pasture. He goes, well, go get him. So that's the man after God's own heart. So he lays hands on him, the little guy. And then what did David do? Now he's ordained king. What does he do? He goes back to his day job. He goes back to being a shepherd and the sheep. Saul's king. In those days, you know, you had two kings. One of them going to last? But, you know, he wasn't asking for it. He was out there with the sheep in the morning. He comes in. And from what you see in Scripture, he wasn't often invited into the house. So here he was, and he gets hands laid on him and anointed with oil by Samuel the prophet. And he goes right back to the sheep. The difference was, now there's something different about David. What's the difference? He has a kingly anointing. He still has the same job, which is shepherd. But he has a kingly anointing, and most shepherds don't have that. So most shepherds, when the wolves show up, they go to town and say, there's a wolf, right? Remember the story of the little boy that cried wolf? Well, he kept playing the game until one day it burned him, you know, because his job was to go get help. But he would just play tricks on the town people and tell them the wolf had come when the wolf hadn't come. And he paid dearly, and the sheep paid dearly for that. But that was his job. You know, the shepherd's job is to go get help when you are confronted with great evil. But David didn't do that. Now he's the king. What's he a king of? Sheep. But I'm the king of these sheep now. So what happens? A lion comes. He takes the lion by the beard and he kills it. What about the bear? Same thing. Normal little shepherd boys don't take on lions and bears. But shepherd boy with kingly anointings do. See, so David didn't just decide, oh, I'm king now, so I'm going to head down to the king's house and move in. He went back to his day job. We sometimes have anointing passed on to us. But I'm sharing with you, what are you going to do with it? You need to go back to your day job and use it and grow into it, because the Lord wants you to succeed. If he had taken David that morning and made him king over the people, all the people, probably things wouldn't have went so well for David. But he practiced on lions and bears. And so you know the story when he showed up the one day to bring some refreshments to his brothers, who weren't really happy to see him. Oh, you wicked little boy came down here just to see the fight, and you know, you go back to your little sheep. But he saw Goliath, and he's like, what? And so what did he do? He went to King Saul, and he gave him his resume. I've killed lions, I've killed bears. And Saul was like, well, I guess that's good enough. You know why? Because Saul also had a kingly anointing. So who was supposed to go up against Goliath? Saul. It was supposed to be Saul. So Saul just saw that as an opportunity to send somebody else. But he did have a resume which was greater than the average shepherd boy. So I guess I'm interjecting this story to you to be encouraged that if you've received of the Lord anointing, use it where you are, and the Lord may promote you. The reason he puts you where you are is so that you can learn to succeed against the lions and the bears before he puts you up against the giants in the land. And we've got giants in the land, but we've got lions and bears too. Different levels, right? So, okay. I would encourage you with that, though. Each of us has called with a kingly anointing from heaven, because we're sons and daughters of the king, right? We're prophets, priests, and kings, called to step into these things. And so when I'm sharing about the Mayflower Compact, 400 years, and I did some spiritual warfare to push back a very big evil prince, you know, that I had not dealt with ever before. So it was, you know, I don't go out, how should I say it, presumptuously against demons and spirits. But when the Lord sends you, you have to do it, right? So it's like Jonathan and the armor bearer. Jonathan says to the armor bearer, hey, it doesn't matter to God if he saves by many or by few. What do you think? Should we go? And this is the prince asking his helper. And he says, yeah, let's do it. And so they had an agreement. So they didn't go out. They went out on agreement, you know, and God brought a victory, not just for them, which they would have probably been happy with that, but he brought victory for the whole nation through their action, whereas Saul was just sitting, hanging out under the pomegranate tree, you know, I always say, sitting in the hot tub. But to me, that's what pomegranates symbolize versus the juniper, which symbolizes, you know, where you're really low, where you're really seeking the Lord, you know. And so, anyway, pomegranate's where you're hanging out and partying, okay? So sometimes we have to do our best, and I thank God for intercessors that pray for me when I go out and do crazy things. But I do think you're making a difference in the spirit. And sometimes we just have to do those things, and we're turning a key. We're breaking through for other things. Now, I want to talk to you about what I think we just saw in the last number of years. You know, in The Lord of the Rings, where, you know, Frodo and Sam have got to get to the top of the mountain to get throw the key, the ring in there. Actually, in Lance Wilnau's book that he published right before the last presidential election, he actually talked about the Lord of the Rings and the key, I mean, the ring, and how all the different powers of the earth want this ring, but Donald Trump has it. You know, all this kind of stuff, they all want to get it. But I'm talking about in the last number of years, because in the story of the Lord of the Rings, you had all these different battles going on and all these different people. You know, hobbits, you know, in the timber with the trees, and you had Aragorn over here doing these things. You had different battles, and the interesting thing was they were all fighting their battle without any communication with the other people that had their battles, and every one of them had to succeed in order for Frodo and Sam to get up there to succeed, and that was what was necessary for the salvation of the earth, so to speak. But all these other battles were going on. None of them were coordinated with each other, but they all were doing what they felt they had to do. Even when the lying prophet came in and said, "These guys are dead, you know, it's already over. You guys, you know, can't." And they said, "We don't care, but today we're going to take you." And we saw that. We've been seeing that. You saw Elon Musk as a legal immigrant. If he was stayed in South Africa, you probably wouldn't know who he is. But he came here and he was given an opportunity to use this wisdom that he has. And one of the things he did was he bought Twitter. And had he not done that, the lying prophets of the media would have continued to have a hold on everything. But he did that. He took a big loss financially. I'm sure in the end he'll make up for it. But that was one thing. He just did that. You had Lance Wilnau and Mario Murillo. They singled out 17 counties these 17 counties are the counties that decide presidential elections. So they took their evangelism to those 17 counties. And in the daytime, Lance would train up the Christian leaders on what's going on spiritually. And in the evening, they would do the evangelism and have signs, miracles, and wonders. And they did that on their own. There was no coordination with anybody else. It was the Holy Spirit working in them. You had Mike Lindell and some of the others dealing in the courts and dealing with the elections and how our elections are so corrupt, but trying to turn those things around. How many other examples? Tucker Carlson, who's a media personnel, right? He's a journalist. And he gets fired from his job at Fox News. So now he's free to speak openly, and he begins to speak more like a patriot than a journalist, right? And begins to take new ground in those areas of things that he's knowledgeable of that he can release to us. Others, I could go down, I can keep going down the list, but I don't want to go too far down that list because I've spent too much time thinking about those things. But you probably can think of some examples too. And what I related to is the story like of the Lord of the Rings. All these different battles, totally separate, but connected spiritually. And each one of those victories helped to build towards the ultimate victory. Now, it's not over. I don't want you to get the feeling that it's over. Because already there's things going on, you know, things happening to try to, in the next few months. And I know Chris Reed had a word about a new birth in America, and then the baby would be born, but then it would be on an incubator for a number of months until the spring. So we need to be praying while this baby's in the incubator stage. Yeah. Yeah. Because there's still, you know, the devil will come to kill infants. Yeah. Right? He tries to do that. So we need to pray over this baby that we have, a new birth of America. Because, you know, when the baby's little, it doesn't look like what it's going to be. You just have the DNA. You have the potential. So this new birth of America. But I take it back again to 404 years ago. And this last 3.5 years has been a battle over whether or not the government of the people, by the people, and for the people will perish from the face of the earth. So now, I can't say it enough to get it through into our spirit. That's a big thing. The face of the earth? You know, Americans, many times we think that way. You know, the World Series. Well, we're the only ones in it, but it's the World Series, you know. But but this is the face of the earth. I really believe it's true, because if they can stop it here, and the forces of evil know that, if they can stop it here, it doesn't matter what Switzerland does, you know, or Guam. You name your country. But we have an opportunity now. We have crossed the Rubicon, all right? We have hit the top of the mountain, and now we've got our sled, and we can slide down to one side. Whatever it is, we jumped off the fence in the side towards righteousness. Now will we live for righteousness? And we have to, I think, keep a focus on the foundations, and that's why I bring up the Mayflower Compact, because the foundations that we're built upon are the ones that God is going to bless. Quite often, as I pray for our country, I say, Lord, you know the prayers of our founding fathers. You know the prayers of the pilgrims. I know some, you know, if you read script, you know, read history, you know some, but you don't know the prayers, you know some, but you know the intent of those prayers. You know their heart, you know their desire was to have a city set upon a hill, a new Jerusalem, you know, meaning on earth, not the one from heaven, but a place. And even, you know, George Washington said, I wasn't going to go on this, but let me just say this. There's a number of men in our history also at the beginning of our birth of our nation. If any one of those hadn't done their job, we wouldn't have had their nation. One of them was a Jewish man by the name Hiram Solomon, and he was a wealthy young Jewish man. I think he'd come from Poland. Anyway, he was a very wealthy businessman, and he said, "This is a place where Jews could find a homeland," meaning Jews had been scattered since 70 AD. "This is a place where Jews could come and be Jews." And George Washington and the others believed that also. I don't want to go into all the details. But many times they came to a point where they didn't have shoes for the soldiers, they didn't have lead for bullets, and they would go to Hiram and they'd say, "We need some money." And he'd give them what would be today millions and millions of dollars. They called it loans, but they never paid him back, you know, and this had to happen again and again and again. So basically the war was funded by a single Jewish man who wanted to see a place where his people would find safety. And he didn't live long enough. He died young, and his family, if other people hadn't come along and taken care of his family, they probably wouldn't, because he'd used all of his wealth to birth the nation. Now, if he'd lived longer, probably things would have been different. But we need to remember some of these kind of guys. And we have been a place of refuge for many peoples. Oh, I meant to say that earlier. Why also, I believe, is America so important on the scheme of eternity? Because who are Americans? They're everybody. If you go to China, who do you see? Chinese. I mean, you go to India, who do you see? Indians. You know, pick your country. Now you go to Rwanda. You got Rwandans, but they're made up of different tribes, but they're still kind of look different than us. You know. You go to different countries, and that's what you have. But you come to America. Who do you have? You got Rwandans. You got Chinese. You got, you know, Polish. You got everybody. You got Jewish. You got Native Americans to boot. They don't have them in China, right? We are the world. And the whole history of the world is basically human beings trying to prove that they can do it without God. And we have a chance as a nation to prove that we can do it with God. And we should know we'll never do it without God. We've been testing that. So for us, I think there is a great opportunity as a nation to be a sheep nation. I don't mean have your head in the sand, but I mean those that follow the shepherd. It was founded that way, and we have more authority than anybody else on earth to get back to that. Other nations are going there, but we have more authority than anyone to get back to it, because it's in our DNA. It's at our foundations. And it affects every ethnos of the world. Because every nation is what makes up America. Again, I'm sharing something with you that's bigger than I can explain. You know, in other words, I can't enforce it like I'd like to, but I can say it, and hopefully the Lord will pack it down. Shaken down, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Like, I pray that that will happen. But I am talking about concepts that are bigger than what I can communicate, but I'm trying my best. And I want you to know that you're in history. You're standing in history. Now, I brought up 11-11. And as I looked into 11-11, and I saw the date was 11-11 tomorrow, but I also want to say the verses I get when I get 11-11 are primarily Deuteronomy 11-11 and Isaiah 11-11. One reason I decided to drive down this time was because of 11-11. Well, I had to bring the books, and it was easier to bring them in a vehicle than on the plane. But I also come over Lolo Pass. And Lolo Pass is from a Nez Perce word that means the place of crossing over. And that to me is Deuteronomy 11:11. That's my Deuteronomy 11:11 spot. And Deuteronomy 11:11 says the place that you're crossing over to possess is a land with hills and rivers filled with milk and honey. So a time, we're in a time of crossing over. And tomorrow is the 404th anniversary of signing of that document that's going to help us cross into the blessings that our forefathers wanted us to have and really handed to us. And we've left, but we can come back. And so I, for my own self, wanted to cross over that pass a couple of times. So I'll be doing it again tomorrow, passing over. The other one is Isaiah 11:11. And that says, God is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, look, I will again restore these people a second time. I think that's a word for America. We've been given a second chance. Thank God for that, but let's not waste it. Let's not blow it. Let's not go back to our high places. Let's go looking for high places and taking them out. Let's get rid of them. Let's replace them with places of communion. Amen? Things like that. I just want to, I started off by saying this is a chronicle. So this is part of a story, rehearsing something that has happened. Not just a story, but an event. But then we're now on the anniversary of that event. A couple weeks ago, I was out with my granddaughter. I took her out for a couple days on what we have as a youth hunt. And of course, I'm out in the boonies, and I start getting messages on my phone from friends and things, so I get back to them when I get home. But one of my friends down in Alabama, he says, Lloyd, what does 404 mean? And so I said, well, you know, I didn't answer until I got home, but it can mean a number of different things. Ezekiel 40, verse 4. Here, I only have one hand. Would somebody look that up for me? Anyway, point is that it's a caliber. 404 is a caliber. When I get calibers, they have something to do with a door, which is an entry, going into a new place kind of a thing. So he sent that to me. I didn't connect it with this at all at that moment, you know, the 404th anniversary of the Mayflower Compact. It was, I thought, a word for him. But then as I began to pray into this, I thought, you know, that might have been him prophetically giving me a little point in that direction. And Ezekiel 40, verse 4. And the man said to me, Son of man, see with your eyes and hear with your ears and pay attention to all that I'm going to show you. For you have been brought here in order to show it to you, to declare to the house of Israel all that you see. So I felt like the Lord is saying this 11-11 and the anniversary of 404, it's a big gun. It's a big caliber. And we're going to only know about it by taking it out and sharing it to the nation of what God is doing. And yes, there's people in fear. And yes, there's people saying, well, Elijah shouldn't have cut off their heads. That was mean. You know, we have to cut off their heads. Now, we don't do it like they do in the Old Testament. But we need to take the heads off these false prophets from the media, in our government, in our schools, the heads, we're talking about the authority. We're talking about the leaders of them, all right? I'm not talking about, you know, the guillotine, right? I'm not. So just so you know, I'm not talking literally. I'm talking about figuratively to remove these people that are heads. And see the glory of the Lord be released over our land. To see the spirit of liberty over our land. And we can see it. Can you almost taste it? Don't go back to sleep. Rest well. Rest in the Lord. But let's not go to sleep. Let's encourage one another. Let's stay awake. Let's let others know what the Lord is doing. Let's make sure we're praying for our leaders now that God has given us some righteous, not perfect, but righteous leaders. You can't believe the number of Christians that are going to be put into leadership. Thank God for that. Did you see the video? I posted part of it the other day. After the election at Trump headquarters, the worship that broke out. Remember at the other meeting they said, you're in the wrong meeting because you said Jesus is Lord. Well, that was true. Not that the Lord couldn't come there, but they didn't want Jesus there. At the other, it's spontaneous worship breaks out. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Bruce.
You know, there is a scripture that talks about carrying out the sentence against them in Psalm 149.
Psalm 149 is carry out the sentence against them. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Well, let's even pray that. I'm gonna end here. I'm gonna finish it up. I hope I was able to communicate. I realize I wasn't trying to preach. I was trying to chronicle. I was trying to share something that I hope will stick to your ribs for prayer purposes and for being awake and aware that you can share with others. But Lord, we just pray that too, that you, Lord, will carry out the sentence against evil. And Lord, I also pray that you will bring the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, just as our forefathers said. And Lord, I know, you know, we talked about 1984 versus 1984 too, Lord. Thank you for bringing us through a taste of Orwellian 1984, but Lord, also then bringing us back to the election of the release of also of 1984, of bringing us back into towards righteousness and helping to reestablish the foundations. Because the scripture says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So Lord, I thank you for the foundations we have. I pray for everybody in this room, Lord, to bless them and to have your hand upon them. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as we go out, that I hope this word will be something, at least parts of it will stick with them, to go with them, because I think there's important seeds in this. And for us, Lord, they go back to the beginning. So we have roots. These seeds have roots already. So, Lord, we can really grow a harvest, and we can really see a harvest coming in through these words. So I pray your blessing. And, Lord, I want to pray, Lord, even the anointing like David had. Lord, that the anointing that comes upon them, that they take it back where they are, back to their, quote, to their sheep, back to their fold, Lord, and use the authority to help bless people, to save people. David was saving those sheep. He was protecting them from the lions and the bears. Lord, that we would go back with the knowledge that we have now, with the stones that have been handed to us, and we go back to where you have us, and we'll use those stones to protect those sheep that we're over. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.